We're back in Luke 10 this morning. Oddly enough, we were there last week with Doug at the end of the chapter. We're in Luke 10 at the very beginning of the chapter this week. First nine verses we're going to look at. I invite you to open your Bibles because we're kind of going to walk through it verse by verse. But maybe while you're finding that, let me tell you a story. Two cows are out in the pasture when the milk truck comes by. And on the side of the milk truck, in big, big letters, it says, milk, standardized, homogenized, pasteurized, vitamins A and D added. And the one cow looks at the other cow and he says, makes you feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it? I think a lot of us feel kind of inadequate when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to bearing testimony to the Savior who died for us. And it has to happen because in the New Testament, disciples always turned into apostles. I don't know if you realize that. Disciple, the Greek word is mathetes. It's a learner, a student, one who's in training. An apostle, on the other hand, is one who's sent out on a mission. So there has to come a time in our lives as followers of Jesus where all of our learning and all of our trying to understand gets put into practice and we're sent out to give a testimony of what he's done to us. And in Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12. His first 12 disciples become apostles. They're sent out. In Luke 10, where we're looking at today, he sends out the 72, or some of the ancient manuscripts have the 70. We're not really sure. It doesn't make any difference. And we don't even know who they are. We're not given their names. We're not given where they came from. They've just been with Jesus. And now Jesus says, you've heard enough. You've seen enough. Now I'm sending you out to prepare people because I'm coming after you. And so as we look at this, I thought maybe this is a good time to check our own witnessing. If you're getting prepared for college, those of you who have just been doing that, you know you take an ACT maybe or an SAT. They let you know of your preparedness level. Well, what we're going to do this morning, I'm inviting you to, is take the ASAT. It's the Apostolic Self-Assessment Tool. All right? Jesus gives it to us here in Luke chapter 10. And as we go through this, we're just going to come up with six commands that Jesus gives. And how are we doing in terms of each one of those? And we can all grade ourselves. We don't have to point the finger at somebody else. We don't have to be proud because we're doing better than someone else. We don't have to feel bad because we're doing worse. But we can grade ourselves. How am I doing at sharing my witness? How am I doing at giving away my faith? And hopefully we'll find some places where we're doing pretty well, and maybe we'll find some places where I can grow. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, and go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Let's pray. God, this is your word, written, inspired by your Spirit many years ago, but still just as relevant today as then, into our situations, our culture. So God, help us to hear it this morning. Help it to be planted deep into our lives so that it can grow in us and bear fruit. We pray it not for ourselves, Lord, but we pray it for your sake. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So, six questions, starting at verse 3. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few, so you 72, you go, and I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound comforting, does it? In fact, that sounds pretty scary. And I believe Jesus wants us to know that bearing testimony to him can scare us. And that's okay. Because remember, right at the end of his ministry, Matthew 28, he gives his, what we know as a Great Commission, and he says, I'm sending you out into the whole world, and wherever you go, remember this, I'm with you. Right? To the end of the age, I'm with you. So we go out expecting God's protection. Right? Even though we may be lambs among wolves, we can't take care of ourselves, we go expecting God's protection, and all he's asking us to do is, when he gives us these opportunities, we share. You know, in Matthew's version of this sending out, Matthew adds these words of Jesus, I send you out like lambs among wolves, so be as wise as serpents, right, and as innocent as doves. So as we go out in terms of expecting God to protect us, the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, in light of that, am I being prudent in my witness? Am I being smart? Am I being wise like he's asked me to be in this witnessing? Or am I so afraid that when these little openings come, and you know what they're like, we've had them in our lives, they're little nudges, and they say, now's the time to share, now's the time to do that. Do I trust him enough to just step out in faith and say, hey, that reminds me of what God did for me? So, assessment question number one. In terms of expecting God's protection, if I expect God to protect me and I don't have to be afraid, am I taking these opportunities? Am I being prudent when the opportunity arises, smart enough, wise enough to share when God gives me the opportunity? Okay? Question one. And then Jesus says, don't take a purse, don't take a bag, don't take sandals, Don't even greet anyone on the road. Why would he say that? Because he has a bigger purpose for us. God knows, he knows us enough that we have this tendency to build our own families. We have this tendency to build our own careers, our jobs, our businesses. And God's saying, I have something more important for you. I have something more primal for you than that. You're here for a particular purpose. And our purpose is to share Jesus so that God gets the glory. He puts us here to shine like stars. And is that really our purpose? So, in terms of expecting God's provision, do I have to be worried about what I'm going to wear today? Do I have to be worried about what I'm going to eat tonight? Do I have to give more of my effort and attention to the money that I can make to support my family? Or can I be purposeful in my witness the way he intended to be? Can I trust him to provide all those things necessary for me so that my first purpose can be his kingdom and his righteousness? You know, greeting was a huge thing in the ancient Near East. People could spend half a day greeting people. And Jesus says, that's fine. We'll get a little later to, you know, relationships are important, but your purpose is not to be so concerned about if you have the right attitude toward people. Your purpose is not to make sure you have what you need. Your purpose is to bear witness to me. So in terms of expecting God's provision, am I being purposeful in my witness? Question 3. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Doesn't seem like much, but hear this. God's default position with his creatures, God's default position, even with a sinful world, is grace. It's mercy. It's peace. That's his default position. People are never our enemy. Even though they have vastly different values than we do, even though we say they have vastly different values than what we believe this book says, people are never the enemy. We have one enemy, Jesus says, our sworn enemy, the devil. The devil dupes people. The devil deceives people, but people are not the enemy. When you enter a house, doesn't matter where the house is, first say peace to this house. That's the opening of the gospel. The gospel does not start with condemnation. The gospel does not start with criticism. The gospel does not start with judgment. The gospel starts with God loves you. God cares for you. God's not mad at you. God's mad about you. He loves you so much he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That's the start of the gospel. So in terms of extending God's peace, Am I being pleasant in my witness? You know, we've seen picture of these people on the soapboxes in the corners of the streets, you know, and they're shouting out, you know, God damns you to hell for your sinful life. And that's not where the gospel starts. The gospel starts, God is so passionate about you. There's a whole harvest out there that he wants to bring in. Extend his peace. Am I being pleasant in my witness? Or when I share, am I critical? Am I judgmental? Question 4. Verse 7 and 8, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. This is said to Jews who had very strict dietary rules, right? Jesus says, I don't even want you to be so concerned about that. I want you to go eat with people. The God we serve, the God who we witness to, is a relational God. He's so relational that the one who is speaking here is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, wrapped up in human flesh, because that's how much he wanted to relate with us, that he became one of us. And so he says, I want you to be relational also. And guess what? In the ancient Near East, in the first century, one of the best ways to relate with people was to sit down and eat with them. We've come 21 centuries down the road, and you know what? The best way to make relationships today is to still sit down and eat with people, right? He wants us to build relationships. We think being a good witness and being about missions and missiology, it can be all this starry-eyed knowledge that we have to gain. And God says, no, I just want you to be really practical with the people that I put around you. And some of them are going to be unbelievers, and I want you to build relationships with them too. Do it on a very practical basis. We've been disciples long enough. It's time to be apostles, right? John Maxwell, Skyline Methodist Church, he said it years ago. He said the 20th century, he said 20th century North American church is educated way beyond its obedience, right? We know, we have the education, we're disciples, we've learned the stuff. Now we practically need to share it. Sit down and eat with unbelievers. Build relationships with unbelievers. So in terms of establishing God's presence here, a relational God, am I being practical in my witness also? Am I doing these day-to-day things that really matter? Because, see, this gets us into the next one also, because if we build those relationships with the unchurched, with unbelievers, at some point in that relationship, a person is going to say, you know what, I've got this problem. I've got this problem in my marriage, or I've got this problem in my family. I've got this problem in my job. And then we can say, hey, thanks for sharing that. I'll pray about it. And maybe they'll say, I don't believe in that prayer stuff. And we can say, that's okay, you don't have to. I do. I believe in it. So thanks for sharing it with me. I'll pray about it. All you need to do is tell me when the situation changes. Right? Because Ed Salvosa, Harvest Fellowship, pastor down in Argentina for years and years, he says, God loves to answer prayers for unbelievers. You know, he was building relationship with an unchurched friend. This guy was a big rancher in Argentina. He had this prize bull, and he was studying it out, and he was making hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many dollars this thing was worth. And one day the bull got sick, and he shared that with Ed. He says, we don't know what's going on. We don't have any answers for it. None of the vets can help us. And Ed says, thanks for sharing that. I'll pray. And the guy says, ah, fooey. Ed says, no, just let me know when it changes. He said, within 2 weeks, the guy came back and he says, I don't know what it is, but my bull was healed. He's back to work again. Everything's fine. God loves to answer prayers. So this really scary thing that he says, heal the sick who are there. We can't do that. We don't have that power. But Jesus sends out his people, and he tells them to do that anyway. So how does that happen? That happens through prayer. He told his disciples that. You know, some of these things only happen through prayer and fasting. So the old adage, you know, before you talk to your friends about God, right? Make sure you talk to God about your friends. Pray. Hopefully we all have a list of unchurched neighbors or unchurched people in our lives that we're praying for. So in terms of really showing off God's power, here's question number 5. Am I being prayerful in my witness? How much time do I spend in prayer asking God to give me the opportunities in the relationships that I've made to be able to share his power? You know, every gospel encounter is a power encounter. There are two powers at work in our world. We know which one wins. Are we tapped into it? And then the sixth question, heal the sick who are there, and then the end of verse 9, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Wow. That's what came near in Christ. God's kingdom ushered physically into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And he now sends out these 72, and he says, you prepare the way because I'm going to be coming into these villages after you. Make sure they're ready for me. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near. It says it many times throughout the New Testament. We're not just to give a cup of cold water, right? We're to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We never want to rob him of the credit. We never want to rob him of the glory. So in terms of expressing this godly proclamation, the kingdom of heaven has come near you, are we being prophetic in our worship or in our witness? Are we presenting the truth in the name of Jesus? You know, the Old Testament prophets, the Navaim, they were called, and literally it means to speak God's words after him. That's what an Old Testament prophet did, spoke God's words after him. And you know as well as I that it wasn't always popular. It's not going to be popular in our culture either. God's default position with people is grace and mercy. But he loves us enough to want us to change. And so he wants us to speak his truth into areas that don't reflect his kingdom. Am I doing that? Am I being prophetic in my witness? Do I dare to speak the truth in love? So, six questions we can assess our witness with. Not just individually, but even I think as a church celebrating being 50 years old, it's good to look at us and say, how are we doing in terms of sharing what Jesus has done with us, with this community around us? Because you know, so often we've become consumers. In North America especially, we've become consumers, and we come to church and we say, what's in it for me? Now, what can I get out of this? And speaking prophetically, scripturally, that's exactly backwards. It's not what I can get out of the church, it's what can I give? How can I serve? What can I do? Rod Hugan, a retired pastor now down in Phoenix, got so sick of his people asking, what can the church do for me, that he finally got this plaque and he put it up on his study wall. It was the article was in a banner a couple of banners ago. And the plaque said this: the church is not here for you. You are the church. And you are here for the world. That's our calling. That's our position. How are we doing? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for speaking your truth into our lives. Thank you for trusting us with your mission, for inviting us to be a part of your mission, a mission that wants to bring light into darkness and healing into brokenness and joy into defeat and sadness and victory, especially into the greatest of all of our fears, is death and beyond. God, thank you for inviting us to be a part, and help us to do better where we have to do better, to be thankful where we are doing well, and to, through it all, give you the honor and the glory and the praise that are due you alone. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.